Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Mark, and chapter 2, reading from verse 1 through to verse 17. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, chapter 2 rather, verses 1 through 17. Mark's gospel is the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here he speaks of something of what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do, that we might be forgiven. Mark chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, "How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those that are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free? It's a marvellous hymn, a hymn that expresses one of the very most radical elements of our Christian creed. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Not just the forgiveness of mistakes, but the forgiveness of sins. It's something that more and more, it seems to me, our Western culture doesn't believe anymore, is the forgiveness of sins. But if somebody has done something wrong, there is no forgiveness, even if they have spent so long in life repenting and confessing that what they have done is wrong. On the other hand, we are told to accept so many things that in time past were rightly regarded as sins. When somebody wishes forgiveness these days, more often than not, it's, "Oh well, it was a mistake. I didn't mean it." Do we believe in the forgiveness of sins? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ gives forgiveness. He and the Pharisees, in fact, were in agreement that sins could be forgiven. The Pharisees' problem was that they didn't believe that Jesus could forgive them. We see here in this chapter the forgiveness of sins. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 2 and verse 10, that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. There is pardon in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see here, first of all, pardon. Secondly, we see a protest. The scribes didn't like it. And thirdly, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive. Pardon, protest, and power. And first we see pardon. Jesus has been gone from Capernaum for some time. He's been travelling around the cities of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues, healing, declaring the gospel of the kingdom of God. And now he has come back to Capernaum, back to where Peter had a home, and perhaps, or most likely, where other disciples had their homes. The people there are overjoyed. Jesus has come back. And he's there in what is called the house. Probably it's Peter's house. And we're to think of Peter's house as being a fairly typical house in those days. It would have been a four-square building with a flat roof, stairs up the side onto the roof, and the roof would have been a wooden frame that would have then have had tiles on it, and the tiles then covered with a sort of plaster. And in this house, Jesus is preaching. It's going to be largely one room as a house, and it's packed to the door, beyond the door, even people standing at the door. There are people behind them. And Jesus, of course, is known for healing people. And so here he is preaching, and there is a man. The way he's spoken of suggests a young man here in Capernaum who is paralyzed. He has some kind of perhaps injury, spinal injury, that means that he can't walk and he has to be carried on his bed. And he has four good friends. And of course the bed is just a sort of mat, really. His four friends, each of whom has a corner, and they have come to the house to bring him to Jesus. But the house is packed. Nobody is getting anywhere near him. Unless, of course, they think outside the box, or in this case, outside the house. Because there's the staircase up to the roof. The roof being a flat roof that would be used as a living room in the summer. And there, up on the roof, they begin taking off the tiles. They begin digging through the roof. Literally the language here, they are digging through the roof. They open up a space big enough. You can imagine Simon Peter down there as he sees pieces of plaster come falling down. Oh no, someone's at the roof. And they have some ropes and they lower him down to where Jesus is. And there he is in front of Jesus. And everybody knows. The next thing that happens is Jesus heals him, right? Well, of course, that's not what happens. Jesus, when Jesus saw their faith, and the implication is that the faith not only of the man who's there in front of him, but the men who have brought him, that they believe that Jesus can do something for him. But Jesus knows that this man's real need, the thing he is most concerned for, is not health of body. Rather, his great concern is the health of his soul. He is a man who is burdened, not burdened with the spinal injury or illness that has brought about the paralysis, but he is burdened with the guilt of his sin. He sees himself as a poor, wretched, miserable sinner who needs more than anything else forgiveness. Let him lie there on his mat for the rest of his life. The thing he needs is to know his sins are forgiven. Here is somebody who has seen beyond physical need. There were so many who came to Jesus with physical problems, who never took a moment's thought about their spiritual ones.
But not so this man. This man, he's brought with a physical problem, but the thing that fills his mind is that he is a sinner. We live in a light-hearted world in many ways, a world that tells people, don't think about sin, don't think about guilt. But this man saw deeper than the frivolity of the world. He saw his great need. The great need that every human being has is this: I have sinned against a holy God. And if that's all there is, well, there is only misery, but there is something that goes beyond that. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Because this man believes that this Jesus can do something about not just his physical needs, but his spiritual need. That Jesus Christ can answer it. That Jesus has come into the world as one who brings the pardon that man needs. Everybody that Jesus healed died again. Everyone he raised from the dead died again. Every physical healing is temporary, because this world is passing away. But everybody who is forgiven by Jesus Christ is forgiven forever. Everyone who receives the forgiveness of sins from the Lord Jesus Christ receives a gift that can never fade, can never be taken away. The pardon that comes through Christ is an eternal, everlasting pardon. And so this man knows, I need to be forgiven. And Jesus, because Jesus knows what's in man, he knows what people are thinking. And we see this, of course, later on with what the scribes are thinking. He looks at the man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. There are many people in the world who would like physical healing, but who have not one thought for the forgiveness of sins. Joseph Hart, hymn writer, in one of his hymns puts it like this. He says, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. What does he mean by that? Well, he means this. The person who knows he's a sinner knows it because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's work is to convince of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. Of sin, first of all, the Holy Spirit convinces people of their sin. The Holy Spirit says, you are a sinner. And the world says, oh, don't be so concerned about that. Unfortunately, some parts of the church say that as well. I remember when I was a student, a good number of years ago now, at university, of all places, the Christian Union Weekend Away. And I was reading a book called Delight for a Wretched Man, a book about Romans chapter 7. And one of the other people said, you're not a wretched man. I said, I am, and that's why I need delight for a wretched man. That's what the Bible gives, delight for wretched sinners. The law shows us that we're sinners. The law shows us we cannot live up to God's standards. And then the gospel comes and says, but Jesus Christ can, and he has, and there is full, free salvation in him. Now there's delight. There's delight. If you go into a jeweler's shop, you may see that they display diamonds against a black velvet background. And the point about the black velvet is it soaks up the light, so that the diamond glitters and gleams all the more. Well, that's what the law is like. It's like that black velvet that shows the darkness of sin. And then it shows also the glory of the gospel, that it shines forth. The sun of righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Christ comes to the sinner and says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Christ comes to the one who, like the tax collector in the parable, cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And all the wonder and the glory of it all, God is merciful to sinners. Christ forgives sinners. He doesn't forgive those who simply say, well, I've made a few mistakes in life, but hasn't everybody? He forgives sinners. Therefore, it doesn't matter how vile you feel that you are. It doesn't matter how sinful you feel that you are. Christ came into the world to save sinners. It's a wonderful saying that Paul has. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now let me ask this. If the chief of sinners was saved back in the first century, then is any sinner beyond Christ? Oh, again, to quote Mr. Hart, oh, who of mercy need despair, since I have mercy found. Christ came to save sinners, and here your sins are forgiven you. There is a full and complete pardon in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what you have done, it matters not what you were. There is pardon, full, free, complete pardon, forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then we see the protest. Some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, Luke tells us that these were not just scribes from Capernaum. These were not just a few local Pharisees, but these were a number of distinguished Pharisees from various parts of Judea. And they came, Luke 5:17. There were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem. There they were watching a commission of inquiry. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? And they hear him speak this word. Son, your sins are forgiven you. And they are there as fault finders. Fault finders are in a terrible situation because they will always be finding fault. The fault finder is not the person who sees a fault and reports it. The fault finder is the one who is absolutely desperate to find a fault somewhere. And the fault finder sees a fault even when it doesn't exist. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfect man that ever was, and the fault finders found fault with him. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And they didn't conclude, well, hang on a minute, if this man then is forgiving sins, then is he God? He's blaspheming, they said. He must be blaspheming. He must be saying things that he ought not to be saying. But you see, the other thing that these fault finders are doing is they are blocking the way for forgiveness for people. They say, do not come to Jesus for forgiveness. Could they give forgiveness? No, they could not give forgiveness. Could they give then an assurance that your sins are forgiven? No, they could never give an assurance that your sins are forgiven. All they could say is, do your best and we will see. But of course, all they had to bring to people was the law. And as Martin Luther puts it, the law says do and it is never done. Nobody has ever achieved salvation by the law. The law can't save anybody because the law was given not for sinners to justify themselves, but to condemn sin. Only a faultless person, only one man in the entire history of mankind has ever been faultless by the law, and that is Jesus Christ himself. And so these grumblers, these complainers, these fault finders, all they can do is find fault. They can provide no help to that man who is lying there, feeling the depth of sin and guilt. The law cannot answer our problems. And there are many kinds of law. There is, of course, the Jewish law. But every sect, every cult, has its own laws that you must do in order to allegedly be justified. Its own burden it lays upon people. And the natural tendency of man is to seek to be justified by doing things. Do this, do that, do the other thing, and maybe. Because the best that law can ever do is say maybe. The reality is, of course, that law can do nothing. If the law of God cannot save, how much less laws that come from human beings, laws that come simply from human minds. All they can do is find fault, and they can provide nothing. Now, they were right indeed in saying this: who can forgive sins but God alone? Because sin is not simply offence, sin is offence against God. Indeed, if somebody has wronged you, you can, if you wish, forgive them. You can say to them, I forgive you. If somebody has robbed you, if somebody has cheated you, you can forgive them. But only as far as it's an offence against you, not an offence against God. When it comes to sin, lawlessness, godlessness, self-centeredness, which is at the heart of sin, is man turned in upon himself. Only God can forgive that which is an offence against God. They were right. What they were wrong in was not seeing that the man before them is God with us, God manifested in the flesh. They were right also in this, that if Jesus is not God, he cannot forgive. Indeed, we have here one of the elements of that great argument, that if Jesus Christ is not God, he is not good. He is either mad, bad, or God. And he is God with us. And so we see, thirdly, the power of Jesus Christ. Which is easier? To say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Well, of course, it's simple enough to say both of those phrases. The thing is that if you say to the paralytic, take up your bed and walk, and he just lies there, still a paralytic, then you are shown to be a fraud and delusional at best. But if you say your sins are forgiven, nobody can see outside of him, that is, no one can see forgiveness. Now, he himself, inside, can see forgiveness. I was just reading this morning of William Clues, the Primitive Methodist from Burslem, and how he was at a prayer meeting when he was converted, and listening to the ministry, he thought at first, there is forgiveness. And then he realized, there is forgiveness for me. I can be forgiven. And then he realized, I am being forgiven. And at the end of the meeting, he could cry, I have been forgiven. There is that experience that God's people have. It may be, as it was with William Clues, a matter just of a few minutes in a meeting. It may be a matter of a few days, or even weeks, or months, coming from that point of conviction of sin through to that assurance of pardon. But it happens. So yes, there is an experience for the man there. He knows inwardly, I have been forgiven. But those around him can't see it. And Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Because, of course, there's a sense in which there is a greater power put forth in the forgiveness of sins than in healing the paralytic. A greater power, because it is a spiritual power. The power of God to cleanse the soul. And without the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, ultimately there is no forgiveness. There is so much... It is so much harder for God to say your sins are forgiven you, because it requires Christ to go to the cross and die. And every forgiveness of sins in the Old Testament and before the cross is because the cross is absolutely certain. Christ forgives because he is going to the cross here. You may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. We picture him turning to that man lying there. I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And the man at once gets up, rolls up his mattress, slings it over his shoulder and heads off to the house, that he may show all these people, this man has the power on earth to forgive sins, that he is indeed the Son of Man. It's Jesus' favourite title for himself, the Son of Man, the one who is indeed a man, but more than a man. The language goes back to Daniel chapter 7, when one like a Son of Man is brought forth, brought before the Ancient of Days. Jesus is saying he is that one, the Messiah, the Son of God. But the language Son of Man veils it slightly, so that those who have these distorted views of the Messiah don't just project them onto Jesus, but can see him in some ways as he is. This man went home forgiven, declaring that the Son of Man has this power to forgive sins. And nobody else does on earth. There's no forgiveness except through Jesus Christ, because nobody else has borne our sins in his own body on the cross. Nobody else has bled and died for sinners. Nobody else has given himself an offering and a sacrifice for sin. Nobody else has come to bring full, free pardon to all who believe in his name. This is the gospel. The gospel is for sinners. And what a marvel it is when we feel our sins and we can then listen to that glorious word, Christ died for sinners. We may know our sins forgiven. The world doesn't like to think about sin, because the world doesn't like then to think about the forgiveness of sins, about the wonder of pardon in Jesus' blood. But this man, he's brought to Jesus. And almost anybody else in Galilee in his condition would have just been there thinking, Jesus, heal me. Jesus, I need to walk again. But this man is thinking, Lord Jesus, pardon my sins. He is, to quote one of the hymns, his thought is, Lord Jesus, think on me and purge away my sin. Lord Jesus, deal with that condemnation. And never mind my body, my soul is desperately sick. And Christ looks upon him, Son, your sins are forgiven you. Is there not something of a wonder in his thought that here is a man who really understands? He is a man who doesn't need a picture of the forgiveness of sins, doesn't need a picture of salvation. He needs actual salvation. He understands already. He doesn't need a picture. He doesn't need a diagram. He just needs the words, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes just need to know that there is indeed a power, the power of God present in Jesus Christ, the power of forgiveness. And so we confess boldly, we believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe because we see God forgiving sin in Scripture. And the Christian says also, I believe in the forgiveness of sins because my sins are forgiven. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. What a marvel it is to know our sins are forgiven. To know indeed that weight of human guilt has been laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. to know that he speaks these words, "Your sins are forgiven you." My sins are forgiven me. And I know this because Christ speaks in his word. I know this because Christ has spoken. And every believer can listen to these words, whether it's the first time or the 101st time. Son, your sins are forgiven you. You are forgiven. And so, when we come shortly around the Lord's table, we come as those who are forgiven. As those who, when we take the bread and the wine, we take, as it were, in picture, in type, the pardon of our God. That by taking and eating and drinking, we are confessing, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And we believe in that which the world does not believe in. And we know our sins forgiven because we have trusted in him. And we come to the cross and we see there is forgiveness. There is that stream of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sin. Our sins are forgiven us. Again, I think of that experience of William Clues that I read this morning. At the beginning of the meeting, he didn't know he was forgiven. In the middle of the meeting, he knew he was being forgiven. At the end of the meeting, he knew he was forgiven. So at the end of the meeting, one of the old saints, old Methodists, said to him, William, how is it? It is well with my soul, for I am forgiven. And so we can say, we are forgiven. For Christ speaks. For Christ says, your sins are forgiven you. Amen.